find, in my experience, that people take more notice. So we've got some chocolate this morning. Not immediately, I hasten to add. But I've got a pair of walking shoes. And a box of chocolates. So what you might ask is the connection. Over to you, Ray. Actually, I'm going to go down there. I love that quote. But it's never made sense to me because I've always thought, well, a box of chocolates, you can open it up and find that little card in it, can't you? And look at it and decide which chocolate you're going to have. So I always think that's really not quite true. But don't you just love Forrest's approach to life? And there's a couple of things there. The first thing, of course, is that he has that way of opening up a conversation with somebody. Do you want a chocolate? I bet that would work for anybody, wouldn't it? Try it on the bus on the way to school today. Would you like a chocolate? There's never any reason not to start a conversation with somebody. And the other thing that he pointed out was shoes. Thinking about shoes, thinking about walking. Some of us here in the church go with Lee on his Friends on Foot. And we're currently walking all the way around London on the London Loop. When he first told me about it, I said, were we walking around the M25? Because I didn't much fancy that. But I can assure you it's not. We do go through a lot of fields and greenery. But when you're walking, it actually slows the pace of life down. And when you're walking with somebody, you have an opportunity to talk with them and to share, and to share what's going on in your life. And, of course, the rest of the film there is Forrest thinking back to where his life had taken him. So what I want you to do, my challenge for this morning, is I'm going to give these probably to somebody responsible who won't eat them all. I don't know if Jim is responsible or not. Definitely not Anne. But someone's going to take these outside. And over coffee, please. So, young people, you've got to wait until coffee time. But please help yourself to a chocolate. I can't guarantee everyone will get one. But as you share a chocolate, maybe share something from your life this week. One thing that you can share with somebody else about what's been going on in your life. Okay, let me just pray now as the young people and the younger people go out to their classes. Father, I just want to say thank you that in our lives, you give us people who draw alongside us. Thank you, Lord, for every shared chocolate and every walk where we've been able to chat to other people. And this morning, as the young people walk out to their classes, I pray that this will be another step on their journey with you. That, Father, as they look at your word and as they hear the various talks and have activities, that, Father, you will plant another seed deep into their heart, and may they realize the love that you have for each one of them. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And that will come up on the screen. It's Luke 24, starting at verse 13, and I'm going to read that for you. But do follow along in the Pew Bible if you want to. Now, that same day, and that's the same day that Christ was risen from the dead, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The end. Thank you, Ray. So we're coming to look at the resource. I'm going to try and make sure that I make this work. That should be on. Yeah, that's lovely. Great. So we're going to look today at the resource of the journey. And what is the resource? What is the resource of the journey? It's our experiences. It's our life. Each one of us here has been given a life to live. It might not be the life that you wanted, but it's the one you've got. And we all have to realise that we can't swap our life. This life that we are currently living is the only one that we're going to be given. And it is valuable to both you and to others, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Travelling through life. 1 Peter 1:15 says, your life is a journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. When I read that, I thought, wow, what an amazing statement. Your life is one that you should travel with a deep consciousness of God. And I wondered how often, as I travel through life, I have that consciousness. How often do I purposefully think about my life in relation to God and his plans for me? You'll be able to fill in the gaps because I'm using the PowerPoint. So if I don't say something, you can see it there behind me. And we start off with the challenge of the journey. Life is a challenge. I think we can all recognize that. There is no easy life. There is no one person who has the perfect life, no matter who they are. We are all faced with challenges. And we read in Psalm 23, David, reflecting back on all that had happened to him, said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And David's experience was that he went through some impossible times. If you remember, David was not only the man after God's own heart, but he was the man who committed adultery and murder. So that's a pretty low place to go down to and to recover yourself from. But he was able to say later in his life, the Lord had always been his shepherd. The Lord had always been his constant guide, the one who was leading him through each of the difficult circumstances that he had encountered. There's a verse in Hosea which I thought was really interesting when I read it from these notes, and it's Hosea 2:15. And it says this, I will give the valley of trouble as a door of hope. And I wonder how many of us see our troubles as doors of hope for anybody else. Very often when we're going through troubles, we really struggle to just see the way out. It can be hard to see anything further. But scripture shows us that actually it is in the hard times that God teaches us often the most. I don't know what your experience is like, but when life is easy, it's also easy to forget about God and his provision. It's usually in the difficult times that we are more ready to cry out to the Lord, to cry out for his help, to pray prayers for provision. And those difficult times are usually the times that teach us the most. And they then are the times that we can use to draw alongside other people. As we go through experiences, God is preparing us to be a means, a blessing to somebody else. Maybe you are somebody who has encountered or is encountering at the moment ill health, where you know what it is for every day to be a struggle, to get up, to get dressed, to get out of bed, to get out of the house. You are the people who know what it is to draw alongside those other people who are experiencing the same thing. If as fit, healthy young people we try to do that, it doesn't mean the same. When we've seen that somebody else has overcome that struggle, how precious that is. But we have to be willing to share it. We cannot keep it just to ourselves. Maybe you are somebody who really struggles with mental health illness, and that's a dark place that you have been in, and you found that you have felt very isolated in those moments. You are those people who can draw alongside other people who know what it's like to be in that dark place, who know what it is to just be barely hanging on by your fingertips. You can be the one to reach out to somebody else. Maybe you're the person who has financial problems and you really struggle to know where the next penny is coming from, very literally, and how you're going to afford food this week to eat for you and your family. It doesn't mean as much for somebody else to just come along and give from their plenty, but when you draw alongside somebody else and give often from your little and share with that person, or even you may now be in a place of plenty and are able to then give out of what you have. That is a huge blessing. We can actually use the difficult times that we go through probably more effectively than the good times. One of the things I don't like about Facebook, I'm afraid, I'm not a Facebook fan, is that quite often it is a public platform for boasting about our lives. That's the negative side. I know there's a good side as well. But it is often just parading my life, my benefits, my family, my grandchildren, my, you know, good results, etc. That really has a damaging effect on other people. And actually we know from the studies that have been done that our 20-year-olds, our young people in their 20s today, are some of the loneliest people in existence. That they are lacking the physical, real connections with people because they've been substituted by virtual online connections. And we need that balance, don't we? It doesn't mean that we throw out all of our online relationships. But we're saying we've got to have that balance between the two. So there we are, the gift of the journey. Your journey is a gift to somebody else. Just think this week, what are the things in your journey of life that are a gift for other people? And then we've got the process of the journey. And interestingly, this word paraklesis, the first time it appears in scripture, this Greek word, paraklesis, drawing alongside, is actually early in Luke's gospel. And you remember that Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to be presented at the temple, as was required by Jewish law. And they met two people at the temple, and one of them was the prophet Simeon. And this is the first place that this word, paraklesis, is used. And it says that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel, or the paraklesis of Israel. Jesus was going to be our consolation. And of course, we know that Jesus is the one who draws alongside. So there's that parallel there. So in the process of journeying, we do not journey alone. We know that we have that constant provision of Christ with us in the form of the Holy Spirit going with us. Consolation means bringing calm and peace, easing and soothing hurt, finding rest and giving hope. I just love that definition of consolation. The idea that when you bring consolation to somebody else, you not only ease the hurt, but you can bring hope. What a wonderful thing. When you think of the resource that we have in this church today, of every person here bringing that kind of consolation to one other person. We're not talking about the whole population, but just to one other person. There we are. That's consolation for you. So let's have a look now at connecting with their story. When I read this passage in Luke, I was really struck by it. I don't think I've ever really taken time to consider the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. The journey between Jerusalem and Emmaus was about 7 miles, and it would have taken somewhere between 3 to 4 hours. As I said earlier on, I love walking. I really enjoy it. And I find that as you walk, particularly when you're walking with other people, it really gives you time just to be able to talk and to share things in a way that maybe you don't at other times in your life. And what is so remarkable about this is the way in which Jesus approaches the disciples. The disciples were talking about a living memory and a present reality. When something big has happened in our lives, we all want to talk about it, don't we? Some of us are more talkers than others, and I wonder how patient we are in listening to people's stories. Some of us get very irritated when people tell us things more than once, and we have a tendency to want to tell them that they've told us more than once. But I would suggest to you that sometimes we just need to listen and listen again and then listen again. And sometimes it's not because they've forgotten that they've told us, but it's because they need to tell us again. They need to relive the experience. And this is what the disciples were doing on this journey. As Jesus drew alongside, they wanted to tell what had happened. This was big news. This was the biggest thing that had ever happened to them. Several things had happened. The first was that they had lost a very dear friend. So they were going through bereavement. They, at that present time, believed that they would never see Jesus again. He was someone who was dear to them. And those of you that have been bereaved know what that's like. The daily ache of knowing that that person will no longer be in your life, will no longer walk through the door. That's a really a deep sadness. That's a hard place to be. That's what they were facing with Jesus' death. The other thing they were facing was the death of their dreams. They had invested a lot of hope in Jesus that he was going to be their salvation physically now from the Roman Empire, from the Romans who were ruling over them. And they had had a picture in their hearts and minds of what Jesus would achieve. And that certainly was not going to end at the cross. They had pictured something far more triumphant than that. So that's where these disciples were at that time. And psychologists often talk about this monologue that we have in our own heads. All of us talk to ourselves, don't we? We have that self-talk. We go over and over and over things. And usually that is the process that we have for making sense of stuff, making sense of things that we are finding difficult, that we do not understand now. And so what Jesus does, first of all, is he asks them what they are talking about, and then he listens. And somebody has once said that we've been given two ears and one mouth, and that we should listen twice as much as we talk. And I'm afraid for many of us, in myself included, we usually talk twice as much as we listen. And what we need is people who will take the time on our journey to listen to us, to listen to our story. And some of the best relationships in life that I have had have been with people who have been willing to listen, and often listen again, and then listen again to the same story as you try to make sense of it. Jesus connects and commits. He is really involved in this journey. Notice that Jesus didn't come along and go, "Da-da! I'm here! Look, aren't you surprised? I'm the answer, I'm alive! It's Jesus! Can't you see? Don't be sad, it's all right." He didn't do that. And that's the temptation that we have sometimes, isn't it? We want to jump into people's circumstances. And it's all right. Haven't you read this verse in the scripture? Don't you remember Jesus loves you? And the person is feeling, I do not need this. If you have gone through hard circumstances, you don't want people to say anything. You probably already know the scripture. It's not knowing the scripture that's going to help you in that moment. What's going to help you is someone willing to stand with you and say, "I recognize that this is difficult. I recognize this is hard." Just to say nothing, one of the criticisms that was given against Job's friends in that book is that they spoke much and listened little. Our presence alone is 50% of the care that God wants us to bring to somebody else on their journey. Just our presence. I think very often maybe we pull back and we're afraid to approach people at times of difficulty because we often say to ourselves, "Well, I don't know what to say." And isn't that the point? That we don't have to say anything. We just have to be there. And Jesus builds rapport. He went with them. He went the whole 7 miles with them. He didn't stop part way and then reveal himself, but he carried on and he allowed them to go through this whole process over 3 to 4 hours, knowing that he was the answer. And I think this surely has a message for us. If Jesus could walk for 3 to 4 hours, listening and saying little and not providing instant answers for the disciples, doesn't that say something to us about what we should be doing in our journey with other people? Listening to their story. We've covered much of that already. He said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And again, he said, and he recognized, he could see that. He understood their hurt. And then he asks an open-ended question. It's this door opener. Remember that Forrest Gump in that little video clip said, would you like a chocolate? And then he said, they look like nice, comfortable shoes. One of the things we learn in children's nursing is that it's very easy to talk to children. Children give you lots of clues about things that they like. It's either on the T-shirt that they're wearing, on the rucksack that they're carrying, on the toy that they've got with them. It's very easy to open a conversation with a child by making a comment. Jesus practices the same thing here with the disciples. He uses a door-opening question. As you walk, why are you sad? We might say it's like stating the obvious, but just try it. Give people the opportunity to talk. Maybe there's someone this week that we need to invite for a coffee. Maybe we need to take the time to meet up with them, maybe in the office, and say, how about going out of the office for a coffee today? May only be 10, 15 minutes. Is there somebody that you need to invite round for a chat? Is there somebody that you could go out shopping with? There's all sorts of endless opportunities there. Jesus also expresses empathy, and he lets them tell their story. Jesus had the answer, but rather than immediately telling them the answer, he wanted them to discover it for themselves. And that's the next part of the journey, isn't it? That we have to discover things for ourselves. People can draw alongside us, but we can't take somebody else's answers. We have to walk through certain circumstances. The bigger story, and this is where we look at care fronting. And this is an interesting statement that is used in the notes. Care fronting, it shows care and concern for the individual, not just challenging the issue. It is not so much trying to change the person, but trying to help them see themselves and their circumstances more accurately. What I put here is that people don't change because we want them to. Doesn't matter how badly we want somebody else to change, they usually won't change because of that. People change because they want to. People change because they want to. So if your partner has that annoying habit, it probably will be that they will continue with that annoying habit if you keep nagging them about it. That's care fronting. So what Jesus did was he earned the right to speak. When we feel understood, we will listen. We usually listen to people that we know have taken care, taken the time to listen to us. And it often takes time as well for people to open up. So again, going back to this journey of 3 to 4 hours, it took all of that time for the disciples to go over what had happened to them and to open up to Jesus about that, who they thought was a stranger. as we do that, we can then help people to face reality. And then we can focus on perspective and have hope. One of the things that I appreciated when my mum died was those people that drew alongside and were just prepared to be with me. I was very fortunate because in the 3 weeks after mum died, I was not alone. We actually went away and the family were with me and I had people with me the whole of that time, which I found very comforting, actually just having people alongside, not necessarily people who will talk. And it's also having people then to continually just draw alongside and check how you are, which is of comfort. And how did the perspective come about? And this, I think, was really interesting as we carry on in that scripture reading. What does Jesus do towards the end of the journey? He then says, how foolish you are. Have you? And he didn't mean you're stupid, but he just said, you know, you need to understand all that has been taught to you from the beginning. Again, he didn't reveal himself, but he went back to scripture. And starting at Moses and going through all the prophets, he revealed what would happen to the Christ. So in essence, what he was doing, he was reminding them of all the scriptures that he had lived out before them over the last 3 years. And he had been telling them this was what would happen to the Christ. He would die, he would be crucified. And again, I think there's an important point for us here that Jesus took them back to scripture. And when we are going through difficulties, when we are struggling in our journey, we always need to go back to scripture. In times of turmoil, our emotions are all over the place. It's difficult to cope with our emotions. We can feel very depressed, very low, very down. Things can look black. But it is going back and rereading those scriptures that have been given to us previously that can be a means of hope and can bring perspective, and that's the perspective that we need to keep hold of. So, we should be near the end. So, to help the disciples to see the bigger story, Jesus brings grace and truth. He ministers to their need. He brings enlightenment. And he re-energizes them. At the end of it, you'll notice that having walked that 7 miles, what did they then do? They were so excited about the news that Jesus now is alive, they went back the 7 miles. I suspect it didn't take them 3 to 4 hours because it says they were running in their excitement to get back, to tell everybody it really was true. They had seen it, they'd experienced it, they'd witnessed it, they'd walked through it, they knew it was true. And as we go through circumstances in life, as we experience them, as we know the goodness of God, as the goodness of God's love, we know it's true and we can share that with other people. Isn't that a great treasure that each one of us has? Each one of us has that at our disposal. I will share this with you because I was very blessed yesterday. I went for a walk and it was beautiful. I went for a walk for about over an hour on my own. And it was a lovely day, much as it is today. It was very cold and frosty, but it was just fabulous. And I was just walking along, praising the Lord. And I do find that when I walk, it's much easier to pray and to just talk with the Lord. And partway round this walk, I was suddenly overwhelmed by a sense of turning a corner. Turning a new chapter. And as I was thinking about it more afterwards, I was thinking, since my mum died in May, I had been walking at the end of a chapter. That's the best way to describe it, that this was the end of a period of time. And I was sort of looking back, really. I had to process some regrets that I hadn't done things differently, regrets of things that I'd said in moments of tiredness or frustration. And I was looking back with thankfulness too, largely, for the life that we'd shared together, but recognising that that was gone, that I would not have that any longer. But yesterday, it was like I turned that corner, and it was as if I was at the beginning of, oh, I'm going to get emotional, sorry, of a new chapter of moving forward. So that, I think, is what happened here with the disciples. There's that correlation there, that the disciples had gone through that time of sadness, of losing Jesus, but now he had taken them to the brink of starting something very new, and it was obviously going to be very, very significant for all of us. And what excitement there was as they returned back to Jerusalem. So I hope that as we get to the end of that, everyone's filled in all their gaps, because there are no more slides. We are going to share communion together.